Good morning. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a friend. Saving, helping, keeping. He is with me to the end. Thank the Lord. Welcome. Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. God willing, we'll continue on in our series there. Colossians chapter 1. And today's text will be verse 24 through verse 29. Brother Hal, it's good to see you. God bless you. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for this morning, for the beauty of the morning, and how your tender mercies are new every day. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for working in our hearts, for calling us out of darkness into light, making all things new for us. Father, you've changed our whole lives by the power of the gospel. Thank you. We lift up your name. We praise you. Father, we ask that you teach us, teach our mouths to be full of praise more than it is now, that we might give you even attempt to approach the level that is worthy of your name. Father, I ask for you to be with me this morning. I feel weak, but I ask that you would use me, that you'd help me to be a faithful steward, that I would speak truth, your truth, to your people. Father, I ask that you'd open their eyes and ears, that they would behold wonderful things in your law, that they would obey you and show their love. Father, we thank you again for assembling us together, for working in us, that we've not forsaken this assembly, but that we've gathered ourselves together that we might praise you as a body. We thank you again. Be with us now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand while we read God's word. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You may be seated. God bless the reading of his word. Well, we've been discussing over the last couple messages, first, that the preeminence of Christ, that lest the Colossians be fooled by some other so-called wisdom, some other knowledge, that whatever it is you might trust in, Christ is better than that, higher than that, before that. He is the master of the universe, if we want to say it that way. And that he's the head of the body, he's the beginning of the resurrection, the first fruits. And in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell bodily. And we talked about how Christ, no one has seen God at any time, but in Christ we have seen God in the flesh, the image of God. And then last time we talked about Paul reminds the Colossians what they used to be before this encounter with Christ, before the gospel, that they were alienated and not just neutral parties, but actually enemies, hostile to God, doing evil deeds. And he talked about the reconciliation that they have in Christ by his body, by his blood. And that brings us to today's text. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is, the church. This is a very long sentence. We, in English, they break it up sometimes and put a period somewhere, but Paul doesn't do that. It's just one continuous thought. But really what he's going to talk about in the text today is the mystery. What is the mystery that he's talking about here? And that the suffering and the struggling that come alongside of his proclaiming of the mystery, and that the gospel is worthy to be proclaimed and maintained in truth, even in the midst of suffering and struggling. And it seems the Colossians, a lot of people speculate what they think this exact false doctrine was, and I think there's really not enough in the text to know exactly what it is. But it's something. And they're teaching something false about the gospel and about Christ. And it seems to be that he's not sufficient by himself. He's good, but some other things alongside are helpful. And Paul is going into great lengths to tell them that's not the case. He's sufficient. All you need is Christ. And he writes about his experience in suffering and struggling to encourage them to run the race. So verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. As we said earlier in this series, the evidence seems to suggest Paul doesn't know them personally and that he's never actually visited the church there. And it seems odd that he would speak of suffering for their sake, even though he doesn't know them personally and hasn't seen them, except for what we read in the text. Epaphras he has met and spoken with for their sake. And then Paul says, he seems to be saying this: when I suffer for the church, the body of Christ. Now, usually in the New Testament, and Brother Howe would say this is true, it's the local body that's in view when it speaks of the church. But here, Paul seems to be going beyond the local body, the church in general, even a church that he's not seen personally. He's not visited them. He speaks of this local gathering of believers there in Colossae, but he's applying it to all the churches, that these sufferings that he's going through in connection with preaching the gospel, it benefits the church. Well, if we say, what church? Where? All of them. As he's in prison, even churches he's never met before, and he's not ministered to them personally, but because he's writing letters to them and instructing them, even in the midst of suffering, right? Scholars believe that he wrote this letter while imprisoned. Well, prisoners suffer. And he's in the midst of suffering and telling them, my suffering is beneficial to you. And I don't think he means only that he's imprisoned at the time, but definitely it includes that. The Colossians are part of the body, so they receive the benefits which belong to the body of Christ, to the bride of Christ. And so you might ask, well, how can Paul's suffering benefit the church? I mean, we think about Christ's suffering, and we don't want to say that Paul is equating his suffering with Christ's suffering in a redemptive sense. He's not. We'll get to that in just a second. But he's not equating his suffering in a redemptive sense, that it's helping to finish off the redemption of God's people. Not that. Not that. He's gone to great lengths already in this first chapter and in great detail to say how Christ is all you need. He is the king. Why would he then take a step back and say, well, actually, I'm filling up what's lacking in that redemption? No, it doesn't follow that that's where he's going with it. And that's where we're at now. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions, he says. A couple things. This word afflictions never is used to refer to Christ's suffering as it relates to his work on the cross. It's never used of Christ. Paul's using it of himself, but the same word is not used of Christ. Suffer is, but not this afflictions word. there's some part that Paul's saying of Christ's work that's going to be filled up. Now, like I said, he's already taught that in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And that in Christ we have reconciliation. Roy, we have peace by the blood of Christ. In Christ. And I think he's not speaking redemptively. But he's speaking like apostles seem to speak. That Christ's work is being done by extension through them. When they work, they're doing Christ's work. They're ministers of reconciliation. Like in 2 Corinthians, he says, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comforts, in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. And there's this connection between when Christians suffer, they're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Maybe that's a bad way to say it. If you're a Christian, you will suffer because your master suffered. If you're his students and you follow him, you're his disciples, and they hate him, they will hate you. You're perpetuating his ideas, his teaching. And that's, I think, where Paul's going with this. He is a minister on behalf of Christ. When he suffers and God comforts him, he's better able to comfort others. And we understand that. We share in the sufferings of Christ as Christians, or sufferings because of Christ. And the suffering and struggling that Christ endured for the kingdom did not end with Christ's death and resurrection. Christians die with Christ, the Bible says. They suffer with him in addition to rejoicing, right? In addition to being comforted, but they suffer. And I think this is what he means when he talks about that the churches benefit from his suffering. In other ways than just his imprisonment. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So Paul's reminding them he became a minister of the church according to the stewardship of God. And if we remember, in Galatians, Paul says he was chosen from birth. That God chose him from birth to be an apostle. And that, I think that's where Paul's going at. That's where he's going here. His authority extended even to churches that he never met. He never labored directly among them, as we know, at least not at the time he wrote the letter. But as an apostle and a minister of the church, not just the church of Colossae, all the churches. This is a job that God gave him. His task is to work, make the gospel fully known. And what he says there explicitly, I became a minister from God to make the word of God fully known. And he applies this goal that God's given him to the Colossians as well. When he refers to that stewardship, he says, it was given to me for you. And he's referring to the stewardship that God gave him to make the gospel known. Verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. This word mystery, it's very similar to what we see in Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he doesn't understand it, and Daniel makes known the mystery to him. I think that's where Paul is going at here. This mystery is the gospel. They had shadows. They had things to give them an inkling, Brother Edward, but they didn't understand it. It was mysterious. This mystery of the gospel, that forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God would come by the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among the people. I think they didn't understand that. It was a mystery. And in the gospel, God reveals it. And it's not for Jews only, Gentiles even. Thank God. We're all Gentiles, to my knowledge. And yet he's not a Jew who's one outwardly, but inwardly. We're all Jews if we're in Christ. But this mystery that the curse of sin is being undone, first by regeneration in the souls of God's people, and later resurrection of their bodies, we're being saved from the curse and the sting of death. Verse 27, by the way, this is the mystery. The gospel is what he's proclaiming. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, he equates to being the mystery here. That in him there's forgiveness, hope of resurrection to eternal life. What glorious riches is this mystery revealed? We are in Christ. And he is in us, the text tells us. His people, his born again people, his new creations, they're connected to him. And we'll celebrate communion this afternoon. And what we're saying when we do it is that we're connected to you. You're our Savior. We're your people. We want to commune with you. If God dwells in you, and I know you know this, the wrath and the curse no longer reign, but grace and peace reign in the hearts of God's people. And because of this good news, the way Paul refers to it, the hope of glory. Because we know if we're in Christ, the sting of death, the wrath of God no longer applies to us. We have the hope of glory in us. We don't despair as others do as life moves forward and we age and we start to see the writing on the wall, and maybe even a doctor says, brother, get your affairs in order. We don't despair at that moment because of the hope of glory in us. This world is not the end. We will be with him, and he will be with us from now on. What riches are ours in Christ? Somebody say amen. What riches are ours in Christ? Especially to Gentiles, aliens, strangers to God's Word. But now, as you said this morning, Brother Edward, sons and daughters of the Most High God. When we would talk about this story in Cambodia, some people would say, that story is unbelievable. And not how we use it, like, wow, that's unbelievable. But that a king would stoop down to his enemies and make them sons of daughters is news that's too good to be true. And yet, friends, it is true. Oh, the love of God. Wicked sinners, and yet God loves them dearly. And not recently. This is always in my mind. I heard a message once from a good preacher. God had a good thought towards them since forever. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is where Paul's going with this. He's working hard, toiling, struggling, he says, to present the churches mature in Christ. Now, friends, please hear me. We believe salvation is of the Lord, don't we? And Paul believes it, doesn't he? If you were going to try to shore up your own faith on that, who would you go to be instructed? Paul. Surely Paul believes it. It's not because a man wills or runs. But rather, mercy comes by God's sovereign choice. Even before we were born, the text says, and have done neither good nor evil. Well, wait a second. Paul believes salvation is of the Lord, and yet he says, I'm toiling and struggling that I might present the church as mature in Christ. What's the big fuss, Paul? You know they're going to come in. God has mercy on whom he has mercy. It's not on man. And Paul's going to say, you're right, it is. And that's why I'm struggling and toiling. And there seems to be sometimes a disconnect in our minds. And I confess, in my own life, sometimes a stumbling block. Believing in the absolute sovereignty and power of God at times has led me to indifference. I'm sad to say. And it should not be so. If it is in you, repent of that. It should not be so. Let us not reject what else Paul is teaching here while we affirm the absolute sovereignty of God and the salvation of souls. He's struggling. He struggles within himself that he doesn't preach to others. Flee from the wrath of God. And then yet himself, he's lost. You remember that? Lest I preach to others. God's working. We know that. We're thankful to God that he is. And as he works in you, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul knows God has a ministry for him, and he wouldn't dare be indifferent and sit back into laziness. Because God's worked in him, because God is working through him, Paul struggles to fulfill the ministry God gave to him. And this is a powerful motivator as it relates to witnessing and sharing your faith. And by the way, several of you have given your testimonies to our young people class. Thank you for doing that. I know sometimes that's a little nerve-wracking, maybe, if you haven't spoken to people much. But it's powerful. What we do to proclaim the gospel is we tell them about the salvation that's found in Christ, and then we tell them of our own testimony. It worked. He saved me. I was wrapped up and tangled up and twisted up in sin, and God rescued me. And he saves all who call upon his name. None are cast out. That should be a part of your witness. But as you do witness, and as you go here and there, know, you should know this, that God wants us to work, to struggle. That you, as you pray, Lord, give me opportunities to be salt and light in this society. Also, you should think ahead. What if they ask me this question? How will I respond? What verses might I use? What if they talk about this and that? What will I say? I don't dare say their salvation depends on how you answer that question. Don't misunderstand me. But it's not wrong for the man of God to struggle and toil that they might present somebody mature in Christ. To prepare to be ready in season and out of season to give an answer for the hope that's in you. And by the way, lest somebody jumps to the wrong conclusion, Paul goes right back and he says, but wait a minute, it's actually God's power that's working in me, that's enabling me to struggle and work hard. It's really, I'm struggling, I know it, I experience it in my life, but really the ability to do it is God's power working in me. And it'll be God's power working in you too. And you know this, but let me remind you. Do you know that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside you? You are the temple of God. Stones being fitted together. Shouldn't there be power? Resurrection power working in us? And there is. There is, friends. The Holy Spirit is working in us, reminding us, molding us, whispering to us, don't do that. You should testify to her. You should thank God for what He's done. Do you hear that in your own lives? Certainly you do. The Holy Spirit leads God's people because we couldn't do it without the Spirit. In order to do these works of God, we need the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. And don't say, Bill, he's starting to get a little bit like the Pentecostals. He's going on and on about the Spirit. Hey, listen, they're hijacking the third person of the Trinity and making conservative people afraid to talk about things of the Spirit. Even where people dare not say, God led me to do this or that. Does God lead His people or not? He does. And I'm not going to say I heard Him tell me do this or that. But if any experience in your life as a Christian is true, you've had times where you knew, after talking to Christians, reading the Bible, praying, you knew you should not do that thing. And to do it would be a sin against God. Didn't you? Haven't you had that happen? And other times you knew you were supposed to do it. I don't know how I can put that into words, but I know God leads His people through His Spirit. He does. And He empowers His people through His Spirit. Well, there's the message. Paul's telling them, I rejoice in my sufferings. And we are suffering and we have things going on and it's hard to rejoice. I understand that. But Paul is able to see the big picture and say, this thing that's happening to me right now, First Baptist Church of Parker is going to be reading that letter 2,000 years from now. Now, did he know that? Maybe not. But he was able to see the bigger picture, that temporary sufferings in his life, and by the way, on his body, right? In our society, Christians are belittled and made irrelevant, but not beaten down physically, at least not yet. It has happened. It continues to happen all over the world. Not here. But Paul knew both. Being thought of as a fool and beaten down. But he said, I rejoice that I suffer that way. It's benefiting the church. And you have to imagine this, right? Traveling around from place to place, beaten and left outside the city for dead. And we don't see Paul shrinking back from the job. If there's something we can glean from this and get encouragement from Paul as he's encouraging the Colossians, don't shrink back. You will suffer. It's appointed that you'll suffer. But God's using you. He's working in the church. He's working in His people. This mystery has been made known to us. Make the most of it. And I don't understand how I can tell you that and then say you'll only do what God determines that you'll do. But they're both true. Work out your salvation. A command. Do it! And God's working in you to will and do according to His good pleasure. So, if you're at perfect ease and you don't feel a struggle, something's wrong. You should be struggling. And I don't mean struggling in that you can't overcome a certain sin in your lives. That does happen. That's not what I mean. I mean the fight against those sins in your lives where you struggle and you say, the victory's already won. I'm not a slave. I don't have to do this. I don't have to say that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't have to blow up. We do. But you don't have to. The Holy Spirit of God has set you free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Live as free people. Struggle against sin that you might show your love to God. Make your calling and election sure. I love the Lord Jesus. How do you know? Boy, if you ask that in the society, you get a smorgasbord of answers. How do you know you love God? The Bible says this is love for God. Obey His commands. And they're not burdensome. They're not burdensome. They're a blessing. Obey. And show your love for God. Don't earn it. You can't earn it. But you can show it. And sometimes by not showing it, it shows something also. It shows maybe what you thought you had come to know, you don't yet know. The mystery of God revealed to wicked Gentiles and sinners, crying out, Daddy, Daddy, to the King of Kings, what riches we have in glory. The hope of glory, what riches. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this word. We thank You for the book that You inspired Paul to write to the city of Colossae. Father, help us to glean what we might glean. Help us to be encouraged in the ways that Your apostle encouraged them. Father, help us to stand for truth in this world, that we wouldn't take the path of least resistance. That's not what we're called to be, but salt and light and influencers in those around us. Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would You help us? Help us to obey You, to love You, to be overflowing in thanksgiving and prayer for the saints. We pray You'd be with us for the rest of our service today. Let it be a good time of fellowship and the gathering together of Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.